She could have said no. She could have chosen to completely disbelieve God and to think the whole notion and situation absolutely ridiculous. Because it was. What was God thinking? How could she possibly bear the Son of God, to have the Almighty God dwelling within her? How was that even possible? Who had ever heard of such a thing? What did that even mean, to have the Spirit of God fall upon her? What would this mean for her reputation, for her life, for her family, for her soon-to-be husband? Wouldn't her body explode having the divine within her? She could have said no. And yet, as Elizabeth put it, blessed is she who has believed. Mary, a young Middle Eastern teenager, simply trusted and believed that God could do the impossible. And she invites us to do the same. Because the reality here is that Mary didn't try to embrace the divine. She didn't try to gain favor with God. She didn't try to achieve anything to gain his favor. She didn't try to get to him. Rather, she willingly allowed the divine to embrace her. And not just to embrace her, but to be formed within her. She felt him moving inside of her. And according to a friend of mine who has recently birthed the child, this is an incredibly near feeling. You are so near to this being that is inside of you. And yet in this situation, it is God himself who has drawn near. Now, of course, there would have been times when this didn't exactly feel very divine. Mary wasn't exempt from all the messiness of pregnancy and birth. And as this friend of mine put it, the thought of riding a donkey at 8 or 9 months pregnant is literally the worst thing I could possibly imagine. But Jesus was knit together in his mother's womb. Jesus was knit together in his mother's womb. And Mary was the first to experience what carrying the divine felt like. But even then, did she really know what all of this meant? Later, she would be the one to nurse him, to nurture him, to try to catch him when he fell, when he was taking his first steps. She would be the one to hear his first word spoken. You always wonder, what was that first word? She would be the one to teach him how to read the Psalms, to walk in the ways of God, to understand what this kingdom looked like. But eventually, Mary would need to decrease so that her son could increase. Just like every believer after her, Mary would need to understand that her son was the coming king, and that she would need to enter into his family. In the most powerful way possible, she would need to let him go. Because after all, the story wasn't about her. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Nothing like this had ever been conceived. No myth, no story, no legend had ever even been imagined that a God would become human. Never. For a God to interact with human beings, sure, we see that all over the place. But for a God to become human, never. But the dilemma here, as we read in the scriptures, as we read in the story of scripture, is that the Creator God made human beings, but because of the fall, they weren't able to reach him. In sinfulness and brokenness, by our own capabilities or moral behaviors or achievements, there was a chasm that was between us and God. And so what does a righteous, all-loving God do in that situation, where his own creation is so broken that it can't come to him? It can't reach him. It can't come near to him. What does he do? He comes near to us. He stoops down to us in the most personable way possible. And he becomes one of us. And not just as an adult either. Jesus didn't come riding on a cloud in a flaming chariot with lightning bolts in his hand like one of the Greek mighty gods. He limited himself so much that he had the flimsy neck of a newborn. He had the mind, the brain capabilities of a newborn baby. He couldn't do anything for himself. He was completely helpless, dependent on Mary in every way, fully human in every capacity. Who would have ever thought that this was God among us? Who would have ever thought? For a good long while, it was probably only Mary. Nobody would have believed her. And there were likely many days where she was a bit disappointed that raising a godchild wasn't exactly what she expected. There were likely many days where she felt lonely and grieved not having a normal life where people didn't look at her as that woman. And we don't hear much of Joseph later on in the Gospels, so the implication here is that pretty soon Mary was doing this parenting thing on her own. Yet how often do you think that Mary had her song, the Magnificat, as we heard read earlier? How often do you think she had that song running through her mind? Because based on that song, Mary wasn't actually overly concerned about what her life was going to look like, how many chariots or chickens they were going to have, what they'd be able to afford, where they were going to live. She's given a task by God, an incredibly important task, and her first inclination is what? Praise and gratitude. Not disbelief, not doubt, not uncertainty. Praise and gratitude. My soul glorifies the Lord. He's looked with favor on the humble state of his servant, and since then, all generations have called her blessed. But she doesn't linger in the, oh, lucky me, how fortunate am I kind of phase. She doesn't stay there. Very quickly, she switches gears to focus on what this must mean and what God must be up to. Because in her song, it's as if the wheels are turning in her mind, and as she's processing all of this, of what the angel said and being awed by this reality, she's putting the pieces together, connecting it with Israel's scriptures, and connecting it to God's promises for a future king. The angel told Mary in the story that this is the one who would inhabit the throne of David, whose kingdom would go on forever, whose kingdom would never end. And everything that Mary mentions in her song are only things that a king does. This is what a king does, whose primary objective is mercy and peace. In Mary's mind, this is it. God is sending his servant king who will steward his people into a new era where pride no longer manipulates, where war no longer dominates, where tyrannical rulers don't exist anymore, where there's no rich versus poor, filled and hungry. That's not there anymore. Mary has wrapped herself up in the narrative of God's kingdom, and this is what it looks like when God's king is in charge. That's what her song is all about. This is what it's about. And now that king has come through her. But again, does she really have any idea who this king really is and what this all means? As we sit here on Christmas morning, do we really have any idea who this king really is and what this all means? Because when we look at Israel's scriptures, who was the first king of Israel? It wasn't Saul. It wasn't David. It was Yahweh. It was the God of Israel. Psalm 29, the Lord is enthroned as king forever. He blesses his people with peace. He was king. He was always meant to be king. But the Israelites wanted a human king because they wanted to look like the other nations. They wanted to image the other nations. They wanted to reflect the other nations. And so now in Christ, who is the perfect image of the Father. In Christ, the story has now come back around full circle. The Lord will once again be king. And a bridge has now been formed over the chasm because he's God and he's man. He's the Word made flesh. He's dwelt among us. And based on the narrative, the other king, King Herod, knows that something's changed. The tides have turned. The winds have changed. Something's amiss in the state of Judea. But little does anyone know that this king will eventually demonstrate his power in the most unexpected way possible. On a Roman cross, where all hope will seem utterly lost, little does anyone know that that's how this king is going to operate. And yet, even then, the promise is still the same. He will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God incarnate. God among us. The Word become flesh, who set up tent in our neighborhood, who dwelled with us here, who tabernacled among us. He has drawn near. That's the whole point of Christmas. He has drawn near. And so I think we miss the meaning of Christmas when we imagine a God who's far away, who's distant from us, who has left us. The whole point of this season is the exact opposite. God has drawn near. He has come near. And he's closer than we think. Because when God came down, all of heaven's glory came down with him, and the world was forever changed. Because since that day, 2,000 years ago, his presence has never left. His presence has never left. Why? Because look at what he did with Mary. He essentially said to her, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to usher my presence into the world. You're going to do that. My image is going to come into the world through you by having this child, by allowing my son to be formed within you. You're going to allow my presence to be manifested in the world. And how Mary responds to all of this is how all of us are meant to respond as well. May it be to me as you have said. May your word be fulfilled in me as you have promised. I trust you. I believe you. I believe that you can do the impossible. May it be fulfilled in me, just as you've promised. Because we've been promised the same thing as Mary. That the Holy Spirit will come upon us and will overshadow us and will dwell within us and live within us. Because if we abide in him, he's promised he will abide in us. Not above us, not beside us, not beneath us, in us. Mary dared to believe that this was possible. And that God could do what had never been done before. Will we do the same? Our Emmanuel King wants to be God with us, in us, so that we can then image him and reflect him to the world, so that he can move within us like a baby moves within its mother and do major surgery and formation within us so that we can be his image bearers in this world. But will we let him? Do we want to look like him? Do we want to manifest his love and his peace in the world, to be conduits of his joy, to demonstrate that there is yet a reason for hope? There is still reason for hope. Today, all over the world, people are crying out, "How long, Lord?" People in refugee camps, people fleeing from terrorism, from torture, imprisonment, war, bombings, drug wars, perverted justice, cruelty, poverty, homelessness, natural disasters. Where are you, Lord? But if Jesus is our Emmanuel, it means that God himself has drawn near, which means he's here. What is our one and only hope this season? What is the only thing that can bring us hope? It's that our King has drawn near, and he's closer than we think. Why? Why is Emmanuel the hope for the hopeless? Emmanuel is the only thing that can bring us hope amid the violence and the corruption and the marginalization and the tyranny that still goes on in this world. Where is God? Emmanuel says, I'm here. Where are you when I cry out to you? Emmanuel says, I'm here. Why do you feel so far away? Emmanuel says, I'm here. And I'm closer than you think. So today, this morning and the rest of today, we enter into the mystery. We enter into this mystery of Emmanuel and the wonder of God with us. Which is why Christmas is not a feeling. Christmas is not a feeling. It's not an event. It's not a special day of the year. It's not a holiday. It's a person. Christmas was born on this day. And the whole world can sense it. Because as one scholar puts it, there's an incredible stillness that falls at this time of year. And when it falls, what breaks through it is not a trumpet or the sound of an army or the cheers of the multitudes. It's the sound of an infant crying. And year after year, this ancient story is told of what happened on that night 2,000 years ago. This story that is raw, preposterous, scandalous, impossible, unexpected, holy. And yet year after year, the whole world, all of creation, in some way, shape, or measure, stops to listen. Listen for the King this Christmas. Look for Emmanuel. Look for God among us because he's here. A light has dawned for the people of God. The child has come. The King has arrived, and his kingdom will reign forever. It won't have an end. Our Emmanuel is here. And he's closer than we think.